Holy Spirit, we invite you here in this place and into our hearts and reveal those parts of our lives that are not yielded to you. Transform us and make us into the image of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to take a break from Revelation. In fact, I had somebody come up to me last Sunday who said, "When are we going to stop doing Revelation?" And I think they mean that, you know, it's intense. And so we're actually taking a four-week break, and then we're actually having part two of Revelation. So unless I get a lot of people pushing back and saying, "Oh, no, no more Revelation," but we have the good parts to do yet. But today we're going to focus on Pentecost. So in a recent social media post, readers were asked, if you could say in one word what you want more of in your life, what would it be? And predictably, the number one answer was happiness. Happiness. You know, for people today, happiness has become really hard to achieve, and it's particularly hard to maintain. And the biggest challenge that people seem to have with happiness is they don't know what they want to do with their lives. Now, the second most popular answer was money. And there's this feeling that no matter how much money you make, it's never enough. You always want more and more stuff. So how would you answer that question? What do you want more of in your life? Okay. Well, how we answer that question matters. Because what we want in life becomes a reflection, not only for ourselves, but actually it impacts the whole world. You know, so if we yearn for a better world, then what we desire begins here with us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about that and how it impacts the world. So we're going to be looking at two different passages today. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 11, and then we're going to skip over to Luke chapter 2. So first begin with Genesis chapter 11. Now in Genesis 11, we find the famous account of the Tower of Babel. So as the human population began to grow, they migrated from the region of Mount Ararat, where Noah and his family disembarked from the ark, and they migrated west and south to the Valley of Shinar, which is the biblical name for Babylon. And after a while, when more people began to settle there, they decided that they wanted to do one thing. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to lift themselves up. You know, and even today, especially for young people, making a name for oneself is often what people desire most. And typically they see this through making lots of money and becoming famous. Now in Genesis 11, they built a city with a tower that would reach the heavens. You see the ambition in their hearts. Now we know quite a bit about what this tower might have looked like. The tower is called a ziggurat, which is one of the most outstanding features of Mesopotamian cities at that time. So these were massive structures where the tower would rise from a base, and there would be each base would be, you know, slightly shorter than the other, and you would reach each story through some kind of ladder or ramp. Now the problem in Genesis 11 is that people had deluded themselves into believing that they could make themselves great. The tower, along with the city that they built, was merely a monument to their own greatness. They'd forgotten their creator and the calling that God had given them to be image bearers in the world. In the creation, God blessed humanity, but then he gave humans a command, and we find it in Genesis 1:28, where he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over every creature that moves on the earth." And so God willed the multiplication and spread of the peoples of the earth. God scattering the people throughout the earth was part of God's plan of creation and the fulfillment of his desires that human beings would have dominion over the earth. Now, why was this mandate so important to God? Have you thought about that? It's because God is a global God. He is a global God who loves all nations and all peoples on the of the earth. And this distinguishes the true God from false gods. So false gods only care about, well, about their people. They don't care about people outside of their people. And so historically, nations would have their own gods who protected them from the other nations. Their gods didn't care about other peoples. By contrast, God is a God who loves the whole world. He loves diversity. He loves people of all kinds. As John 3:16 points out, God so loved the world, not the Jews, not Americans, but he loved the world, and he sent his son Jesus to take away the sins of the world. Now, the people in Genesis 11 rejected God's mandate. They wanted to settle down. They wanted to build their town and forget about the rest of the world. Their primary motive of the city tower builders was precisely to guard against humanity scattering throughout the world. They wanted to be secure in a world of their own making, their own Garden of Eden, their own sanctuary of tranquility, their own heaven on earth, without submitting to anyone. And it's a pattern that we see repeatedly in human history. You know, just consider John Lennon's favorite, a famous song, Imagine, in which he put forth his agenda for the perfect world where everyone could be united. And the song goes, imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. And the chorus ends with, I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. This is what the people of Genesis 11 sought to do. But such a human-made world is an embodiment of pride and self-sufficiency, coming out of a desire to make themselves great and not lift up God. Now, in response to all this, God came down from heaven and found a people who had stopped listening to him. And so God separated the people, bestowing on them different languages so that they would fulfill the mandate that God had originally given to them, that they would go out and they would fill the earth. Now, it's easy to view God's actions here as nothing more than punishment. But notice how this chapter says nothing about God being angry. You know, it doesn't say that he unleashed fire and wrath from heaven. It simply states that he confused their languages so that they would stop building. And he did this so the humans would carry out the mission he intended for humanity, which was to populate the whole earth. Now today, thousands of years later, there are 6,009 known languages on the earth. And behind each of these is a culture of people, nations that are politically organized and distinct, geographic boundaries, assets, histories, different views of God, reality in the world, and all of this is shaped by differences in language. The vision of God was never just one people or nation, but it would be for the whole world to know him. Selfish human desires sought to thwart God's plan. But God didn't let it happen. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, if Genesis 11 brought the scattering of the nations, you know, throughout the world, Pentecost is the story of the nations, restoring of the nations, made possible through the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, Jesus had gathered in Jerusalem. Jews had gathered in Jerusalem from around the world. They were celebrating the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, one of the three great agricultural festivals. And in the house, he's had the huddle, the disciples were all huddled together sitting. And then suddenly a mighty wind filled the place. And it says, divided tongues as fire appeared. Now, it's unclear what they actually saw, but whatever it was, it looked like fire to them. And then everyone began speaking in languages, distinct languages that they had never studied before. And this was a sign that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. They had received the gift that Jesus had promised them. So fire is a symbol of God's presence. And we found this throughout the Old Testament. And the most famous example, of course, was the burning bush through which God spoke to Moses. But another was that which took place at the top of Mount Sinai, where there were billowing flames. And there was no doubt when the Israelites saw these billowing flames that the Spirit, that the presence of God was there, and they didn't dare touch the mountain. On Pentecost, the presence of God was just as palpable. The disciples knew they had encountered the Spirit of God, but those around them could not recognize it. And so the large crowds of Jews that saw this, these people filled with the Spirit, for to them they were just babbling in words they didn't understand, just as God made happen at the Tower of Babel. And some ask, what does this mean? And others mockingly insisted they are just filled with new wine. And so Peter stood up and he began to explain exactly what was happening to them. And quoting from the prophet Joel in verses 17 through 21, he begins, in the last days. Now, in the Old Testament, the last days refers to a future when God would reveal himself to his people in a way that he would never have revealed to them before. And there are four characteristics that Joel talks about this time. There will be a universal outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, up to this point, the Spirit of God appeared, but it was in individual circumstances. Prophets would be filled with the Holy Spirit, or kings would receive the Holy Spirit. But the whole people of God didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Joel promises that the Spirit would be on all flesh, sons and daughters, young men and old men, even male and female servants. Everyone would be included in this great outpouring of the Spirit. Second, accompanying the Spirit would be manifestations of different gifts, including prophecy, vision, and dreams. Third, everyone who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. And fourth, God's presence would be revealed to those that never knew that presence before. In quoting from the prophet, Peter was announcing that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled that day. Israel's hope was for the permanent dwelling of God's presence on earth and the empowerment of God's people, and all of that was realized that day. Now, this was not merely good news for Israel, but it was good news for the whole world. So the Tower of Babel had created languages and tongues that separated people from one another. And centuries later, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would bring about the reversal of the events at Babel. Everyone left the Tower of Babel not being able to understand one another's speech. But Pentecost, those left the temple in Jerusalem understanding the message of the disciples. The peoples of the earth came to Babel with one language, but at Pentecost, Jews speaking dozens of languages heard the gospel with one message, a message for every nation and every people on earth, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit ushered in the long-awaited hope that all nations could know their God and be redeemed. Today, God gives us the Holy Spirit to be a sign to reveal his presence in the world, and to equip us for witness and service in the world. It was not until Jesus' disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit that they boldly were able to testify to the truth of Jesus. You remember just a few weeks prior to this, the disciples had been cowering in fear, hoping that nobody would find them because they thought they were going to be killed. And then 50 days later, Peter stands up testifying to the 12 tribes of Israel that they had blindly rejected their own Messiah and must now repent. It took a lot of courage to tell his brothers and sisters that they were wrong. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter and the rest of his disciples displayed no trepidation. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the normal Christian life. It's not just for charismatics. It is the normal Christian life. It's meant for the whole people of God, everyone who's in the body of Christ. Through the Spirit, we have a guarantee that we belong to Christ, and we receive the gifts that we need to be a part of the mission that we've all been called to be a part of. It is the Spirit that gives calling to our lives. And without the Spirit, our lives will lack energy and purpose. So whatever car you drive, whether it's a $13,000 Chevrolet Spark or a $450,000 Lamborghini, if you run out of fuel, it matters how sweet the design of the car is, right? It doesn't matter. You're not going to go anywhere. That car will turn into an overweight but beautifully designed paperweight. It is the same thing with our lives without the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are you running on empty? What the world needs is more of the Holy Spirit. A Christian life without the Spirit flowing through it will inevitably be fruitless and empty. You know, for the Jews, so Pentecost was a harvest festival, and it was set aside to remember that the Lord was the provider. And so people would bring the first fruits of the harvest, and they would offer it that day in recognition that the full harvest would be brought, but it would be brought in by the power of God. Without God's provision of the harvest, they knew that humanity would die. They were completely dependent upon God. And similarly, at the first Pentecost, as the disciples testified, the first fruit of the great harvest ahead was presented. 3,000 souls were added as disciples of Jesus. These will be the first fruit demonstrating God's intent to redeem every nation and every people on the earth. The Spirit empowers the people to join Christ in his mission to restore humanity, setting it free from the curse of the fall. And without the Spirit's power, humanity will suffer spiritual death. So if you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would it be? Your answer has implications not only for your own personal fulfillment, but for the rest of the world. God has given us his Spirit to be instruments to redeem the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious gift of your Spirit. And we just would pray right now, Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon us afresh. Lord, for those of us that may be joining us who've never committed their lives to Jesus, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just would pray for those today. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, just pray to the Lord and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Open your heart. And for those of us that have committed their lives to Jesus but feel empty, Lord, fill us afresh this day. Fill us with your Spirit. We are leaky vessels. And and we need more of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.